That's my fault. There we go. I think it's on now. Is it on now? It's on. So it's a really steep learning curve on these lapel microphones. I just want y'all to know. It's not as easy as it looks. Actually, I'm just kidding. It's easier than it looks. I just wanted to give an excuse to not look like a goofball up here when you couldn't hear me. There's a little bit of just a tiny typo in the chimes. We're not in 1 Corinthians 1:3. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Pew Bible page is 1312. If it's not on 1312, just turn a page over and I'm sure it'll be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in the whole chapter today. But as you're opening there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want to say a brief word about my thankfulness to God for the way that He's gifted His church. Isn't it amazing the way that God's gifted His church? We have so many talented people. I'm so thankful for Ann Berger, who was able to play just this beautiful prelude for us this morning. It was so pretty and so nice. And then we have Sharon Reynolds, who's able to walk back and forth. I have to check and see where Sharon is to see which instrument she's playing at any given moment. So gifted, so capable. God called her here to play the piano, and she plans to stay at the piano until we find someone who's able to play the organ more regularly. But isn't it a blessing that we have Sharon here who is able to play both instruments? We're getting amens from the choir, and amens, yes, lots of amens. So we praise God for that and the way that He's gifted His church, and in so many different ways He's done that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read about 23 verses. We're going to read the whole chapter. So as long as you're able, why don't you go and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundations survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let us pray. God, for the reading of your word, we are so grateful. For the fact that you spoke to sinners when you didn't have to, we are grateful. Would you open our hearts and minds that they might be changed by your powerful and glorious word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read a little booklet. It might have been 50 pages long. It was very short, but while I was in college, I read a little booklet by a man named Francis Schaeffer. Now, if you know anything about Francis Schaeffer, Schaeffer was not particularly good at writing booklets. He was more of a book writer. And it's very rare that Francis Schaeffer is going to write something very short. But this was a very short little book that Schaeffer wrote called The Mark of the Christian. The Mark of the Christian. I want to commend that little booklet to you. And if you have a hard time finding it, I probably still have my copy somewhere in my library, or I can probably help you find one. But there's a little booklet called The Mark of the Christian by Francis Schaeffer. And to get started this morning, I want to read a little quote from Francis Schaeffer to you. Let me just read to you what Schaeffer said. Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks in the lapels of their coats, hung chains about their necks. They've even had special haircuts. Of course, there's nothing wrong with any of this if one feels it is his calling, but there is a much better sign. A mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for use on some special occasion or in some specific era. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church till Jesus comes back. Schaeffer goes on as he talks about that mark of the Christian to read John, to list there in the book, John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, that say this, "Little children, the words of our Christ. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We can try our best to signify that we are Christians in countless ways. But we are simply spinning our tires unless we have that one mark that our Lord Himself has said we must have if we are to demonstrate to a watching world that we are Christians. We must have love for one another. This morning, as we move through 1 Corinthians at a very quick pace, we come to a message where we will discuss unity. Where we will discuss unity. Unity is the visible manifestation of the love that people in the church have for one another. Church unity is a visible manifestation of the love and the shared mission which God's people have for one another. This morning, I want to give you three points, three directives that can lead you to be a unifying church member rather than a divisive church member. And as we move through this text, I want you to bear in mind that the Bible doesn't see a unifying church member as a special breed of Christian. No. The Bible sees a unifying church member as a pretty standard church member. This is something that is expected, indeed commanded, of all of God's people. And not only that, it is not as if you have these special sorts of unifying church members, and then from time to time, you have these, then everybody else is kind of the normal church members that are dividing. No. The Bible has very harsh words for those who would try to be divisive in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we move forward this morning, though, we talk about unity, and I want to show you, as I said, three points on how you can maintain a unifying attitude. You can continue to be a unifying church member in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this: you must be willing to defy your fleshly instincts through unity. You must defy your carnal or your fleshly instincts through unity. In the church, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 in this point. "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as what kind of people?" Paul says in verse 1. "People of the flesh, carnal people, infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is what? You might expect Paul here to say, for while you still don't know your Bibles well enough. That's so often what we use passages like this to talk about. We talk about how much of the Bible we know, or how much theology we know, or how deep we are spiritually. And Paul is making a very important connection here for us, because I think when he talks about milk and meat, he is talking about the kind of teaching that one can handle, the kind of depth, the places one can go in their understanding of God. But Paul says that the problem you have in not being able to handle meat is not a problem of the mind, but a problem of the heart. It's a problem with your unity. It is a problem with your behavior towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul earlier in chapter 1 talks about how there are these divisions, these little personality cults, people that are following Paul, Peter, people that are following Peter, people that are following Apollos. And I will now allow anyone who would like to add that to their book of tongue twisters and say that 10 times fast this afternoon, because that was a really hard sentence. A lot of Peters and Pauls and Apolloses and following in there. That's a difficult one to say. There was people, though, who were following according to these little personality cults, looking to those that they knew or that they were most closely associated with, and apparently trying to use that for influence over other groups or against other groups. Paul says, is Christ divided? Chapter 1, verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul asks. He's showing how we must have gospel-centered unity in the church. There are factions in the church. And they could not go deeper spiritually. They could not come to a deeper understanding of God and the gospel of Christ precisely because of heart issues they had, the way they were acting out and behaving in the flesh. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're mere servants, the Bible says. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. They're servants. It's fleshly to divide according to men. It's a fleshly thing for the church to divide according to men. Factions are fleshly, not spiritual. And we must know that every church, no matter what type of church it is, no matter what type of situation they're in, they are tempted toward having factions and divisions according to the flesh. Now, this is a church that Paul helped start. This is a church that had direct connection with the apostles. And I think sometimes we romanticize the early church in ways that we shouldn't. I really do. Because when you start actually reading the New Testament, you start to see that the apostles were doing what modern-day pastors do, constantly dealing with issues and putting out fires and recognizing that when you get more than one person together, if you're married, you understand this, if you get more than one sinner together, you are going to have conflict. You're going to have problems at some point. But every church, no matter what context they find themselves in, they are tempted toward divisions and factions. So you could come here, First Baptist Church. Some are of Matt, others of Woody. Some even, not that many, but some of Don, apparently. Not for long. Don's now drumming up some followers. I am of Sunday school. I am of the choir. I am of the WMU. I am of this. I am of that. I am part of this. I am part of that. And then you have the others. They're super spiritual. I'm not of any of this. I'm just here to worship. But each and every one of us has our own ideas of how things should be done, our own ideas on who should have the most influence, our own ideas on what should be highlighted, our own ideas on where budget dollars should go, our own ideas on all these kinds of things. And guess what? The Bible says that these things are going to happen, and the bottom line for each and every person in each and every church is that over all those things, Jesus Christ is Lord. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Church, it is so important. It is so important that you reject fleshly division and have Christ-centered unity. For if we were thinking in a Christ-like way, we would see that the one who plants and that the one who waters is nothing, but only God who gives the growth. I've said this so many times, but I'll say it again. It terrifies me to think that at any moment there's the potential that things can become centered on the pastor of the church. That the things that are happening in a church can grow dependent on the pastor of the church. Church, God has gifted you. God has gifted you to do the work of ministry here. I'm simply called to plant and to water. It is God who gives the growth. It is God who is at work among us, and it is God who deserves all the glory for whatever happens in His church. Any person, any minister of the gospel who wants to make himself the focus, or who wants to use God's people to achieve his own ends, or who wants to build a faction in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he be a senior pastor, whether he be a staff member, whether they be a lay volunteer, whether they be a deacon, whether they just be anyone who is seeking to build a faction in the church, they are sinning against God and against His people. Any church that starts to try to make the central focus about man and not about God is sinning against God and His people. This place isn't about me or Don or Woody or any of the people who have served here before. This place is about the God who will be here long after I'm in the grave. This place is about the Spirit who will be working powerfully long after we are all with Christ in heaven. It's about God and Him achieving His goals. Church, we must defy our carnal instincts to divide according to the flesh. We must defy those things and have unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace given to me, Paul says, like a master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And that leads us to our second point this morning, and it's this: honor your great foundation through unity. Honor your great foundation through unity. I love the history of this church. I talk about it a lot, and I guess maybe it might sometimes seem like I just say that or something like that, but I really do love the history of this church, and I love the great foundation that has been laid here. I love to read the old documents of this church, the old founding documents of this church. Before we adopted the Baptist Faith and Message, there was a statement of faith that this church wrote early in its history. And I've read that, and I love reading and seeing the theology that the people who came and started this church had. I love seeing and reading and learning about the early founders of this church, about what their passion was, what their heart was. I scour on Amazon and other places to find books that were written by long, long, long ago pastors of this church so I can have them in my library and read them and know them and know what God has done here in the past. And that's important because no one in Christianity is starting something new. We are all standing on the shoulders of giants. We are all standing on a history, on a foundation that is so important. But all of our history and tradition is intended to serve one purpose, and that is to point people to our great foundation, Jesus Christ. And I love to read some of the things that Dr. Davis wrote about this church. I've read his book so many times. But we all know that Dr. Davis built on a foundation that was laid before him. Dr. Davis still looms so large in the psyche of our church. He had so much influence here and had such a long and profitable ministry here. But we know that Jesus was Lord long before Oscar Davis was born. And we know that he and others who have had such a profound influence on this church, we know that each and every one of those brothers had one goal and one purpose, and that was that Jesus be glorified. Like a master builder, Paul says, he built a foundation. There are others who have built on it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then if anyone builds on the foundation, whether it be with gold or silver or precious stones or even wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what each one has done. And those things which survive the fire, those who have built things which make it through, those who have built on the foundation in a Christ-like and godly way, who have built with gold and precious stones of the gospel, they'll be rewarded. And those who have built with straw and wood and hay, or who have tried to create another foundation other than the one, they'll be judged for their work. There's risk in building on this great foundation. We must take care that we ensure that that which we build with is the gospel of Jesus Christ, precious things. Or are we building with things that when tested by fire will burn up and be gone? That is a question we must continually ask ourselves, church. Are we building with the gospel, or are we building with things that will fade? Are we focused on things that will last forever, or are we focused on things that will fade? Are we focusing on things which came on the scene in certain places and at certain times and will go away in certain places and at certain times? Or are we focusing on that which was true yesterday, today, and forever? Are we focused on that which is rooted in the Alpha and the Omega? Are we focused on a church that's built, centered, and enamored with the glory of Jesus Christ? That must be our question. It's serious business. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? He's talking about the church, not just the individual. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. God has done this. God has built a church where His Spirit will dwell. He has built a fellowship where His Spirit will dwell. When I say God has built a church, I don't mean that His Spirit dwells in the building. Gosh, it's so important for us, church, to remember that these buildings are not holy. Man made these buildings. They are erected to the glory of God, and they stay erected for the glory of God, and they're used for the glory of God, but they're brick and they're stones. They're buildings. But the church, the church is holy. What a shame. Oh, what a shame it is that there are people who value buildings more than they value the unity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They value the way things look rather than the unity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame it is that there are people who are willing, just simply because they have their own opinions and they have their own thoughts on how things should be done, there are people who are willing to challenge a holy God in order that what they think be known. Oh God, give us grace and mercy to not be those sorts of people. Honor this great foundation of Jesus Christ by uniting around the gospel of Christ. The Bible makes so plain that the one who seeks to destroy God's temple, God will destroy him. Divisive people, grumblers, people who are what Jude called hidden reefs in your love feast. Hidden reefs, you don't know that they're there necessarily. Gossips, busybodies. People who are seeking to undo and unravel the good work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They trouble me to my core. Not simply because as a pastor, I want to see a united juggernaut of a church moving forward, uninhibited, for the sake of the glory of the gospel of Christ. Not only for that, but because as a pastor, I have a natural, an innate concern for the souls of my congregation. And the Bible says when you tamper with the unity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are traipsing on areas that God finds very, very, very upsetting. Hear the word of the Lord, church. Hear the word of the Lord and know that you are not to trifle with a holy God. Will you be a unifying church member? First, you must defy your fleshly instincts through unity. You must honor our great foundation through unity. And finally, you must demonstrate humility through unity. Demonstrate humility through unity. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. It's a portrait of humiliation. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. We must become fools if we are to become wise. We must let no one boast in man. We must be the sort of people who recognize that our own wisdom is less important than God's wisdom. That our own opinions are less important than God's opinions. And we must be the kind of people who recognize that all things are ours already. Therefore, we are able to express humility in our lives. Let me put it like this. We only strive to demonstrate our greatness and our own wisdom, and our own ways when we yet have something to prove. When we feel like we still have something to show or something to prove. But you don't have anything left to prove. You don't have anything left to prove. The day you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ was the day that you had nothing left to prove. Because all at once what you said is, I am bankrupt. My wisdom in my own mind is foolishness. I cannot save myself. You became weak. You became foolishness. You became foolish. You demonstrated the folly of your sin. As soon as you bow your knee to a crucified Savior, what you are saying is, I am nothing and I have something. And beautifully, gloriously, miraculously, at that very same moment when you slough off that great burden which you carried of your own sin debt before God, when you admit that you are foolish, in that very moment God grants you that you are no longer nothing but something. In that very moment God grants you that you are no longer dead but you are alive. In that very moment God grants you that you are no longer a sinner under the wrath of God but rather a saint in the kingdom of God, a part of the family of God, adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. At that very moment, you have lost everything and gained everything all at once. You have nothing left to prove. All things are yours, the Bible says. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, even the apostles are the servants of the church or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All belong to you in Christ. Therefore, you can demonstrate humility in your church. You can demonstrate unity in your church because you have nothing left to gain and you have nothing left to lose. All is yours in Christ. It's guaranteed. You don't have to fight for what you get. Don't believe that you are wiser than God. Don't believe that you can boast and sell. You must demonstrate humility. Let me give you just a few signs of pride. A few signs of pride in your life. If you're angry every time something happens that you disagree with, then you are living a life of pride and not a life of humility. I just want you to know, you will be wrong sometimes. I'm glad my wife's not here today. She would be amening me directly right now. Amen, Matt. It's a lesson we all need to learn. You will be wrong sometimes. If every time you vote no in a business meeting or in a committee meeting and the vote doesn't go your way, if you leave angry, you are a prideful person. Repent. Demonstrate humility. All things are yours. You don't need every vote. You don't need everything to go your way to inherit the kingdom of Christ. Jesus remains Lord even when we're wrong. And even when we're right and the majority's wrong, God is still good and gracious. If you feel the need to be a busybody, a grumbler, or a gossip, you're living a life of pride. You're ignoring God's word, and you're not demonstrating humility in your life. If you are constantly trying to collect a following of people, and oftentimes in secret, and trying to gather them around you that agree with you all the time, and always pushing away the people that don't agree with you, you are living a life of pride. And if you cut yourself off, or you have cold relationships when someone disagrees with you, you are demonstrating pride. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to live that way. You can step out into the bright, shining, glorious light of the grace of God and recognize that all things are yours, so there's room in your life to demonstrate humility. You don't need that pride. You don't need that stuff, brother. You don't have to have those attitudes, sister. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And you have nothing left to prove or to earn. We're people of grace. We're people of the gospel. And we must be a people who are willing to move forward in unity. Not a false unity. Not a unity that never has any conflict at all. It's ridiculous to think that that would be the case. Not a unity that just maintains the status quo at the expense of being uncomfortable. But rather, a unity that moves forward always knowing that when divisions come, that when difficulties come, that when pride comes up in our hearts, we belong to Jesus and He belongs to the Father. And there's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can stop that. There's nothing that can eliminate that. You have nothing left to prove and you have nothing to lose. Live your life for the glory of Christ. I'm going to offer an invitation this morning. And it's so simple. If you need to bow your knee in humility for the first time to Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm going to invite you to come this morning and trust in Jesus for the first time. Second of all, if you're a believer and you say to me, "Preacher, I need to repent of my sins. I have been living a life of pride before God. I've been attempting to disravel gospel-centered unity," come, I'll pray with you this morning. Finally, if you're looking for a church home, I want you to know that we are committed with all our hearts here to seeing Jesus glorified in Gadsden and beyond. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I'm going to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace that you've given us. And God, I pray that we would continue to move forward in gospel-centered, Christ-centered unity as a church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.